invite you to take your Bibles. We're looking in reference to the statements that were made within the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, in regard to the responsibilities that children of God have to take off or put off the old man that we might put on the new man. And so the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul deals with this. We've been looking at the various characteristics associated with that. Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that ye heard him, and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. That ye put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man, that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit. And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." We find as well within the writing of the Colossian letter, the Apostle Paul, we shouldn't find this unusual that the Apostle Paul would write the same thing to different brethren during this particular point and time within his life, as they are falling the category of the prison epistles. He said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked when ye lived in these things. But now do ye also put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all." And so we find that both of these, you put them together, and they kind of explain a little bit more of what is involved about putting off the old man and putting on that of the new man, of which he will identify in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3 that we will, Lord willing, consider in due time. One of the things that we need to understand, of which you do, but we'll just emphasize this for a moment, is the fact that sin changes a man's life. In the writing of the book of John, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, we find that sin is defined when John said, "All unrighteousness is sin." And so we find that righteousness is a standard of right-wiseness. It is God's standard. All unrighteousness, the conduct of that which is not right, is sin. It's a missing of the mark. It's a transgressing of the law. That's what sin involves. Well, we find that sin changes a man's relationship in various areas. And so we cannot... Man, woman, we use man in reference to that, of mankind, that when we sin, that it changes our life. It changes the way we see sin. It changes the way we respond to sin. Many have changed their whole doctrine based upon sins that have been committed either by themselves or by that of their family. That in order to justify what man does, now we have to change our doctrine in reference to what sin is. And so we find that it changes our relationship in a number of areas. And so what we first want to do this morning is to see how that sin changes life, but also how righteousness preserves life. And that's what we want to emphasize before, Lord willing, that we get into the area of the new man and what the new man is to do in his life. We find, first of all, within the writing of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, of which we are instructed in regards to the matter of our attitude toward that which is round about us. He had identified in verse 1 that he talks about the turmoil, the problems and the difficulties, the result that ensued as a result of their lack of wisdom being exercised and what they did. And he said in verse 2, ye lust and have not, you want, you kill, you covet, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, ye have not because ye ask not. And you ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it on your pleasures. So we have to be careful of what we ask for, but we need to ask. But we need to make sure that it's for the right reasons, for the right purpose. And so we find that he identified in verse 4, when he said, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That being a friend of the world, and that's getting along with the world, getting along with how the world operates, with how individuals think, that it will make us enmity, or will bring upon us the wrath of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, James also tells us how this comes about within life. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man with evil. He's not going to do that. And many times individuals will blame God, that as the Jews did. They said, a man that steals, God gave him the hand to do it. Therefore, it's God that did it. That a man that lusts with his eyes, that it's a result of God having given him his eyes, and therefore it's God's fault. And Jesus simply said to him, if that's the case, then you'd be better off without your eye or your hand. See, he would not justify their unreasonable reasoning of which they set forth. But he said that God's not going to tempt with evil. He said each man, now here's how sin comes about within our lives. And as soon as we understand this and own it, if you will, then we will find ourselves in a better position to overcome it. He said each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. See, sin is progressive. It's not just simply a matter of one thing that's done, of the lust. What is it about the lust? The lust of the flesh, that the flesh wants certain things, certain gratifications. Well, it's not the lust in and of itself. But when that lust comes forth, as he had identified, that when the lust, when it has conceived, beareth sin. So it's a matter of doing something with that lust of what you have. And so we find that it will bring forth death. So we find that it will change man's fellowship with his Creator, sin will, because it will cause us to be at enmity with God. And that it will bring forth death, that separation that exists between man and our God. We also find that it will change man's life. Sin will do that. It will change our lives. 1 John 5 verse 17 in regards to that of sin being unrighteousness. We find that sin changes a man's fellowship with other men. We know from the writing of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 13. In this context, we find that David had 30 mighty men. Now, you deal in verse 39, said he had 37, I believe it is, which lists all of them. But he had a contingency of 30 men that were with him. And when one would die, then another would take his place. So that 37 that we have in verse 39 was based upon those that had been his mighty men that no longer were, if that makes sense. But he had 30 men that were around him, his bodyguards, if you will, in regard to it. He had these 30 mighty men. One of those mighty men happened to be Uriah the Hittite. And even though he was one of David's most trusted men, we know the event that came about that Uriah was married to Bathsheba. And before, during the time that there was going to be a war with Syria, and the armies were out in battle with Syria, David was in his home, and he saw
Bathsheba. And his lust, he desired Bathsheba. And we know how that story went, that she conceived, and now she's with child, but she's married to Uriah. And so what David does, even though he was one of David's mighty men, we find that 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 15, that David told Joab. Joab was the captain of David's host. Now he had already brought Uriah in. And he thought that Uriah would go see his wife Bathsheba. But Uriah had more character than David had bargained for. Because Uriah said, I'll not go into my wife as long as I have my fellows that are out in battle. So David figures, well, I'll just get him drunk. And if I do that, he's bound to go in to Bathsheba. And that way, it could be that the child belonged to him. But it still wasn't enough. His character was greater than what the intoxication would bring about. So David had no other choice. I have to kill Uriah. And so he wrote a note, he wrote a letter to Joab. And in that letter, he told Joab that you put Uriah right in the midst of the battle, right in the front of the battle. You put Uriah out there so that he would die. And Joab did what he was told to do, but Uriah is not the only one that died. There were others that died. And when Joab sent message back to David to tell him how the battle went and the number of lives that had been lost, he said, oh, by the way, you tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead. David says, well, as one goes, so goes the other. He thought that he had hid that transgression because he took Bathsheba to be his wife. But what we find is that this changed his fellowship with a man that was one of his most trusted guards, most trusted men that lived next door to him. That sin changed that relationship. Sin will change relationships among men. It'll change relationships among brethren. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, as the Lord had indicated this matter of the responsibilities that brethren have toward one another, he said in verse 15, he said, and if thy brother sin against thee, go, show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There was a loss that came about as a result of a transgression that had been made. Sin, a violation of law, is not just... Now, David said within his that he had sinned against God and God only. He understood that ultimately that not doing as God instructed him to do was the greater of the sin. And here we find that sin can separate men in life, in this life. Because the Lord goes on to say that if he doesn't hear you, then you take with you two or three witnesses, that every word can be established. And if he doesn't hear them, then take it to the church. And the church has a responsibility in order to try to restore these individuals as a result of sin. So we find that sin changes man's life. It changes man's relationship with God, and it will change relationships throughout our life if we continue to act in such a manner. We also know that sin changes a man's attitude toward himself. And this is where it comes home, of where we have to own it. Because it's going to change the attitude of how we feel about ourselves in reference to this comparison. We find in the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, this is one of the areas of the scriptures that is just, you could just almost, for lack of a better term, feel what Peter had to deal with. Peter had been instructed or told by the Lord that he's going to deny the Lord, and the Lord said, you're not. Or Peter said, I won't. When the Lord was being tried, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, verse 60. But Peter said, man,
I know not what thou sayest. Peter had been accused of being one of his men. He said of a truth, this man was with him, for he is a Galilean. He's one of the Lord's disciples. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Could you imagine that event at that time? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said unto him, before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And this changed Peter's attitude toward himself. And he went out and wept bitterly. Sin had that effect upon Peter in that regard, changed his attitude toward himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, within as Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul, was the Greek applications that was put to his name. But before he was, before he had obeyed the gospel, he was very zealous in reference to the law and to the putting in prison and consenting to the death of Christians. That's what he did. And so we find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said that, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though, now he reflects upon where he was. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He recognized that. That's what I was. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I was injurious to that of the cause of the gospel. He sees the positive aspect here. We'll see that when he said, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why was he chief? Why did he perceive himself as the chief of sinners? Because he persecuted Christians. Because he fought against the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 16, of which we need to understand, it's a passage that you will find advantageous from time to time. When an individual says, well, you don't know what I've done, God cannot forgive me. My sins are so bad that God could not forgive me. Paul said that he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor, that he was injurious. He said, howbeit, verse 16, for this cause, as a result of I obtained mercy, that in me as chief, chief what? Chief sinner. In me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. Sin changes an individual's attitude toward themselves. And Paul said, for him and all like him, the gospel is available. So that attitude can be changed here. But it will change an individual's attitude toward themselves. That there's no way God could love them. We find that man has a tendency, and a lot of the idolatry, in idolatrous worship, they're involved in trying to appease their God so their God doesn't box their ears, so to speak, doesn't slap them, doesn't put them down. And therefore we find that when men come at odds with each other, they're angry. One hates the other. And many times individuals think that of our God. I'm so bad, God's got to hate me. God doesn't hate us. He is not desirous that any should perish. But it's our attitude toward ourselves that changes
And we need to make sure that we utilize the provisions available by our God to alleviate that. Sin will change man's attitude toward himself. In the writer of Luke, in Luke chapter 18, there's an event the Lord set forth that dealt with the matter of the publican and the sinner. I can't read this without the matter of publican. I was 28, something like that. And I made the statement once about the republicans and the sinners. And there was a gentleman that was there, and he said, one and the same. So, anyway, be that as it may. Here's a case that the Lord identified with the publican. The publican was a tax collector. The tax collector, this is like collecting taxes for a foreign government, because they collected taxes for the Roman government. And so you had Jews taking money from Jews to give to the Romans. They were not very likable. Now, we deal within our life with the IRS. Now, these are citizens. They're citizens, and their job is to collect taxes. Here was a case of collecting taxes for a foreign government. That'd be like giving your money and giving it to Russia or China or whatever the case is. How happy are you going to be about that? So we have this publican, and we have this matter of this Jewish individual. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, it said, he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. This is self-righteousness here. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. Now the law required that they fast once a year. Now, they fast whenever, whatever they wanted to do, but here he's using that as a badge of his righteousness. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We're studying the writing of Jeremiah. We know this morning within Ezekiel's statements about that same time, Pharaoh Hophra said, I am the dragon in the Nile. The Nile is mine. I made it. I'm great. And the Lord took him out and said, how great are you now? Okay. The Lord identifies in regards to that, one on self-righteousness on one hand, but on that of self-loathing, if you will, on the other. Because the publican, his attitude toward himself was one that was actually one that justified him. But yet sin is what changed his attitude toward himself. And that's what sin will do. We find on the other hand of righteousness, that righteousness preserves a man's life. We have a choice of righteousness or unrighteousness. That's our choice. What are we going to do? Unrighteousness is that of sin. That's what we noted in 1 John chapter 5. Right? That's what it is. Righteousness, on the other hand, will preserve man's life. Righteousness preserves a man's fellowship with his Creator. We know from the writing of Genesis, Genesis 5, verse 22 and verse 24, in 22 and 24, we find that Enoch walked with God. That's what it said, that he walked with God. In chapter 6, verse 9, talks about Noah, that he found favor with God because he walked with God. All right, and so we find that Enoch found favor with God. That's what's evident, and he walked with God. So here was one, and as a result, that Enoch was translated. He did not. God took him. Took him. If you ever have a Jehovah's Witness come knocking on your door, and they'll ask you a question, they'll say, If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, where would they be today? And the general statement is, well, they'd still be on the earth. Scriptures don't say that. God just took Enoch. They don't have to deal with that. They can't. There is no answer. So they'll ask you a question that appears to be difficult to answer. That if we're all still here, then the earth will be full, and they go on and go on with that. Enoch was translated. God just took him. God took Elijah. Right? But it preserved righteousness, preserved his fellowship with the Father. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, same thing with Noah. That Noah found favor with God because he walked with God. And as a result of that, we're here today. Because we have been preserved, that God, through water, preserved Noah and his family. 8 people preserved because of his righteousness. Do we have the faith of Noah that if it was dependent upon us, that the earth would be spared? Do we have that kind of faith? Noah had it. And God and his fellowship with the Father was secure. The writing of the Psalms, Psalms 11 and verse 7, tells us something about God's attitude toward righteousness. The 11th Psalm and the 7th verse. For Jehovah is righteous. He loveth righteousness. The upright shall behold his faith. Righteousness will preserve our relationship with the Lord. In the 55th Psalm and the 22nd stanza, the psalmist said, cast thy burdens upon Jehovah, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. When will the righteous be moved? Never. He will not allow the righteous to be moved. Righteousness will preserve our life. We also find that righteousness preserves a man's relationship with other men. What sin takes away, righteousness will sustain and support. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 17, in reference to Saul and David, Saul was seeking David's life because he knew that David was going to be king. Everybody knew that David was going to be king. But Saul wanted Jonathan to be king, when Jonathan was his son. So he tries to kill David. And David spared Saul's life. And Saul said, you're more righteous than I. And he left. In regard to it, left pursuing him. That righteousness, that David's act of having an opportunity to take the life of God's anointed, even though he knew he was to be king in Israel, would not do so. Matter of fact, David's men said, kill him. Kill him. David said, I'll not put my hand on God's anointed. God will take care of this. It'll happen as God determines that it's going to happen. When Absalom was trying to take the kingdom away from David, and he's going along on the road, and Shimei, who was related to Saul, began to curse David. The men wanted to kill Shimei, and David said, just leave him alone. Leave him alone. God will take care of him. And when David's returning and Shimei's there, now Shimei's all repentant, I'm sorry that all of this took place. Sometimes we have to wait for the Lord. Let the Lord do what he said he's going to do. We need to do what we need to do, but let the Lord do what he's going to do. Righteousness will sustain and preserve a man's relationship with other men. In the writing of the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, we find that the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. What better benefit could we have to have a neighbor that will guide us, that will help us? Righteousness will do that. We find in Proverbs 29 and verse 7 that the righteous taketh knowledge of the cause of the poor. Now, in that context, I believe it deals with the matter of magistrates, of the cause. They were told under the law that they were not to yield a judgment to a rich man against a poor man because he's poor. A righteous man will consider the cause of the poor man, not based upon his wealth or lack thereof, but based upon the cause. And a righteous man will do that. It will sustain and preserve the relationship. We also find that righteousness preserves a man's life. In regards to that, we find that righteousness can change the future of the wicked. What's your future going to be? In the writing of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we find that the Apostle Paul identifies the progress that had been made by the Corinthians, and actually in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, he deals with their carnality, that they shouldn't be carnal. And then in chapter 6, he deals with the fact that they were going to court against one another. They were taking it before the heathen courts in order to make a determination. And he said, you ought not to do that. Someday you're going to judge angels, and you can't even take care of these little matters here. What the gospel did for them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 was change, as we see, their future eternally. He said, or know ye not that the unrighteous is sin, what we know in 1 John chapter 5. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's where you are. This is God's rules, not ours. Wasn't Paul's. It's what God said. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were unrighteous, but you're not anymore. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We find that righteousness will preserve a man's life. In the 15th Psalm, dwelling in the holy hill, dwelling in favor with God, we find that that is a result of an exercise or the actions of righteousness. In the 15th Psalm, he said in verse 1, Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to occupy that position? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear Jehovah. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now that's what it is. This matter in regards to that of relationship with our fellow man. Now this matter of didn't put out his money to interest is under the umbrella of the Jewish nation and the law. They could put out their money to interest among the Gentiles, whatever they wanted to do. But when it came to Hebrews, Jews, that were destitute, because they didn't just borrow to borrow. They needed to eat. They needed to provide for their family. They were not allowed to charge them interest in regard to that. So there was an umbrella that was there that occupied that point. But we find that those that dwell in the holy hill are those that worketh righteousness. Not just being righteous, even though that's what that's going to involve, but working. You have to work at it sometimes. Worketh righteousness. Work what is right. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about our relationship with the Lord in regards to the matter of sin, that God is light
and in him is no darkness at all. And in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That one and another is not the relationship we sustain, but the one that is sustained between us and our God. Walk in the light as he is in the light. That walking, again, walk worthy of the gospel. Righteousness will change the future of the wicked. In Proverbs 28, at verse 18, we find that in regards to these matters of righteousness and wickedness, Proverbs 28:18, these words given to us by Solomon when he said, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be delivered, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." See, we have the opportunity. God has given us the means by which we can enjoy the blessings that he has bestowed upon us, change our relationship. It will either make them to the better or the worse in regards to our life. One of the things we have within the world, that there has yet to be found and never will be found, a man who has escaped from the captivity of Satan through paganism, atheism, or agnosticism. Not there. But you find individuals all the time that have crawled out of the ditches because of their relationship with the Lord. That they have put off that which was destroying their life because of their relationship with the Lord. The gospel is what saves us, not only in this life, but that which is to come. And that's what godliness will do. The new man. That's what Paul's going to deal with. Put off the old man that ruins your relationship with the Father, that ruins your relationship with other men, that ruins your relationship with your own self, and put on Christ. And that's the opportunity that we have. Lord willing, next week we're going to look in regards to the new man and what he is to put on that he might be found acceptable to his God. Our invitation song is selected. If you have any needs that the brethren may assist you in, we invite